A dear man of life, the Apostle Paul, not addressing you, but in relation to my whole church, saying, who has bewitched you? I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. I feel like that we have a proof this morning as to those that are really following the man that God anointed and installed.
Yeah.
And as opposed to those who say we are following you but are blown about by every wind of doctrine or philosophy that would come and beguile our minds, because you see, God called me to this office, and God has anointed me and appointed me, and God has not put me out. And so there's been a hand of man that has come in to remove the God's pastor without God saying so. Because all the prophecies up to this time have not said, hey, you're all done to worship him.
That's right.
And in fact, God warned them against this very thing they're doing. The Spirit of God came in a very powerful, powerful message to Joe Bond from the Kansas Church during an elders retreat that takes place to you. God said concerning me, said, my son, I have searched through the ruins of the great city, and I have found your heart. And I have taken that heart, and I have put it in my bosom. Now, many people, the letters I've been getting, don't seem to show that same heart. They haven't found my heart. They haven't found my heart. They have found another heart that they think is mine. They picked it up, and they looked at it, and they have rebutted that heart, but they don't know my heart. They haven't found my heart. I'm a different man than they think I am. And God said, I don't know what I look like, but I don't know what I feel like to say.
Experimenting with the light system.
Okay. Unlike all colors, red, if you know. God said, do not put him in your mold of liberty.
Right.
And do not put him in your mold of helpfulness, or you will break him. And then he said, I have a mold that I will put him in. And in my mold, he will fit. And I didn't even know what that mold was at the time he said it, but I do now. It's the message that God has given me about the new man, and I'll be explaining to you a little bit later. God is anointing my heart for this message that I'm having the new man, meeting the new Adam. And I see the mold. In fact, God showed me that at an intercessor retreat. And I explained that time to Joyce Watt, my wife, who was going to put me into their mold of helpfulness. I warned them against that scripture. Said, this is exactly what I'm trying to do. God has shown me how he wants to deal with me. And when I went to a mold, he wants to begin. I consistently said this, but so far they're not listening. And I advised them, there's total silence. There's been no rebuttal. They didn't listen. Then they go on back where they were before. I have said so many things that have been taken in garbage cans in the last few weeks to them. Totally garbage cans. None of them being accepted. And they don't really understand what God is saying. And I cannot live. I can see clearly I cannot live under the Judaistic mold, the Pharisee mold, the law that's trying to put me under. It's not a matter of just following what they tell you. I'm just following this thing they sit down. But that is not the issue.
Right.
That is only one of the colors of flashing right now. But behind it is the whole issue here, the entire issue, everything, this whole thing is one thing only. It's, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are now made perfect through the flesh? And if you go back under the law, you're fallen from grace. they're trying to bring me back into a Pharisee structure that the church had never properly survived in. It never planted where they were trying to go. It has never room for the churches. And everybody here knows that our lives, the chapel, and other Christians' lives have never come into experience of righteousness by that method. Neither in the Old Testament nor the New Testament. So that's the issue. And I can't and will not, because God is leading me. And if there has to be, and I hope it will not be true, but if there has to be a... I know, but I put it back in case you had it in mind. There has to be... there has to be a following of each revelation God gives. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's 3 that follows or 1,000 that follow. There's got to be a following of each truth. Church history, if you look at the chart of church history, is a constant study of a tree, breaking up and breaking up and breaking up and breaking up. Then the Catholic Church, you get it right after the Episcopal, the English Catholic Church, the Anglican Churches. You get a break up with that of the Methodist Church, you break up with that of the Salvation Army Church, and you get a break up with that into a certain Pentecostal Church. And down here, there's, and there's a break up into Methodist, and there's a break up into, well, I said that. And there's continue to be a break up, the Lutheran Church, there's a break up to the Mission Covenant Church, the Holiness Church. There's a consistent, that it's a continual coming out, coming out, coming out. Sometimes it branches off an arrow, and then it eventually got the truth. But I remember Warren Lisman, who said, God gave me miracle ministry for 17 years. I prayed for people around the world and got healed through miracles. And when it was all done, I said to myself, what has all this accomplished? 17 years of people being healed of arthritis and cancer. But they all still live the same as they always lived. Nobody's changed. It hasn't changed any lives. It's only helped some bodies. And all that's continued to sin again. And God began to lay upon him a message of a deeper life. And he began to do that for me at the same time. And he worked with him first, but I didn't know it. And I was preaching myself at the church I went to before this one, before the chapel. And then he came to town, and I went to his services. And heard him preach, and God did a great marvelous work in me at that time. But I felt like I was totally dead to self, and nobody could hurt me. I confess that I wasn't able to stay long, Bill, but at least gained the insight that I knew it was possible. And I remember him saying, I would rather have 5 people who will walk with Jesus than 10,000 who won't.
Right.
And the important thing is that there are people who will pay the price and who will go with the Lord. We go to
squat.
I need to explain a lot of things to you. The first thing I want to talk about is what happened, so you have a clear good understanding. What has happened, and I'm going to be very accurate to the very best of my ability. I'm not going to be going out. Every time I talk, I'm being charged with inaccuracies, lies, exaggerations. But before God, I'm going to be as accurate as possible in every detail. You know how it goes that, sometimes people perceive things differently, And they might feel like I'm inaccurate because they have perceived it differently, but from my viewpoint, it's accuracy. And you know how in a family you can't generally perceive anything the same as accuracy. This has been what the others have done has been an illegal coup.
I agree with that.
And the reason it's been illegal, and see, God never leads people to do illegally.
Right.
God says, do not do evil, that good may come still out.
Right.
And under the guise, or perhaps even a right motive, of wanting to help and protect me and the church, they are one going against the direct warning of God that says, don't do this. Two, they're going against any authority, as I was saying later, of them having the right to do that. But thirdly, they are using illegal means to try to get God's will done. This is one of the marks of legalism. I see hundreds of indicia of legalism in what they're doing. Oh, I mean, it's coming up everywhere I go. It keeps coming up. It's so manifest to me. And sometimes it's later. But this is one of the things is you've got to stay in your nation, even if you've got to have false witnesses against Christ, and even if you've got to have illegal trial, in order to save the nation, we've got to do illegal. We've got to take the matter in our own hands. Because legalism doesn't trust God to take care of the problem. They trust the flesh to take care of the problem. And the reason this is illegal is this. Number one, until I am legally removed, I am the pastor and the president and the chairman of the board of directors of Community Chapel Bible Training Center, and all authority must properly be, that is, must, if you're going to be properly, be followed. And if there's anything that people want to do or feel they should do, or feel the pastor's an error in, it should be pursued by prayer and by legal means.
Right.
Now, we were holding meetings, and there's no legal things done in the meetings we were holding, I'm not going to go back that far. And on a Thursday, 2 weeks ago, I was not through my presentation. The other side had not discussed it. We had not, if there had any disagreements, but I said it had not been discussed. There was no attempt to really find out. So they said, I said, well, I got to go. My time is up. I got an appointment at 6 o'clock. And I said, I'm rushing. They said, well, come back Monday at 1 o'clock, and we'll give you a chance to continue. And then we'll go on further than that, and we'll continue to discuss it. And I said, okay. I said, now, I don't know why I said this, because I wasn't really thinking they would do it. I was shocked that they would do it, but I said it anyway. I said, okay. I said, I forbid you to bring this before the church, because we haven't even discussed it yet. And remember, I am in charge of all services, whether I'm present or not, according to the bylaws. And we will do everything in a legal manner. So after we discuss it, see if we can come to some unity of agreement and see what the person means by his statements and why somebody thinks it's wrong, and take it down to the meeting. And at the end of that, the senior elders will have a legal meeting with me present and will vote. And if I'm outvoted, then you do according to whatever you vote. But we're going to do everything honestly and above board. I had to go to Kalispell to solve a problem there, and when I was gone, they came and took the service contrary to what I told them to do. They disobeyed the pastor.
Right.
They disobeyed the bylaws, because the bylaws forbid them to do this. And I quoted the bylaws to them. So that's the first thing that was illegally done, was have an illegal meeting. And then they smeared my reputation. I felt that there wasn't anything said that was accurate. There were truths along the way, but nothing as stated, I felt was really, in substance, I felt was really accurate. So Sunday, I attempted in the time that I had, and I felt really on the spot. I said, if I don't say, you know, if I come on and just be sweet and don't say anything, don't give me a rebuttal, then people say, well, it must be true. But if I give a rebuttal to defense, they'll say, well, he's being defensive. And so the devil got me both ways. And I think I was stuck to endeavor to try to present factual truth, even though I got people accusing me for it. And you know, I was under a lot of duress. I'm not saying I gave it perfectly, but I gave best that I could under the position I was in. And then I said, Sunday, now I forbid any more undermining pastor. I said, all of you elders, get back to work.
Right.
You have spent 5 hours a day out of work, weekend and week out and weekend and week out. And I said, maybe, you know, at $70,000 worth of corporate wage time, I said, I have not authorized you. I'm the president. I pay your wages. I have the power to hire and fire. I am not authorizing you to leave your jobs and spend time all undermining me. So I said, get back to work. And I said, everything will be done legally. And I said, there will be no more of these meetings between the senior elders without me present. But the bylaws state that there shall be no meetings held without the consent of without the presence of the pastor there. And so the brother sitting here is April 7th. The brother senior elders shall not meet to discuss problems or make decisions without the presence or permission of the chairman and the minimum of all members of the brother senior elders, save one, except to consider the chairman's salary. They violated that by holding continual meetings next week. Lanny Peterson, Mark Yokas, Les McKenzie, I'm not sure about John Hill, got up and used the college. Well, as a college president, I'm hiring them to teach a certain piece of theology and use the college as a format to take scriptures that I have already rebutted in the meetings and not telling them that then use the their interpretation back on it, overruling my interpretation to vindicate themselves. And see, they have power over me, scripturally.
In fairness to Lanny, he didn't, but the other teachers did extensively for as much as 15 to 20 minutes per mile period.
Okay, thank you. I think Lanny did say some things. I'm not saying that each one said the same things. And I think that isn't true, but that's what I understand. But anyway, and that is in violation of what the pastor and the college president said to do. That was illegal. Then the college president, elders continued to meet out of class, out of the job, contrary to what the president said to do. That was illegal. And the senior elders met contrary to the bylaws and the president of the corporation without being present. And there they voted that they were right and I was wrong, and therefore they were going to attorneys, and all of the fees incurred by attorney action on their behalf would be paid for by the church, and all of them on my behalf would be paid for by me. And then they called my attorneys up and told them the church was not going to pay my bill, hoping that I wouldn't have the money to do it, so therefore I would cancel with them, so they wouldn't have any. So in a dispute, their side gets paid, my side doesn't get paid. Now, this is an illegal decision because they did not meet, according to the bylaws, with the chairman present and give my input and get my vote. So it was illegal. They then voted to amend the articles of incorporation without me present and without telling me about it at all, which is illegal. According to the articles of corporation, it says amendment and bylaws. Amendments to these articles of the corporation shall be made by a 3/4 affirmative vote of the board of senior elders and the original pastor's concurrence, if he's still presiding, and his concurrence. They're not being honest in what they're saying. John Schultz was told yesterday that they said, well, we invited the pastor to the meeting and he refused to come, and so therefore it was legal. That's not true. They did not invite me to come. I'll tell you what they did do. They did not invite me to come. I'm the chairman. I set the meetings. And it's not legal for the come or don't come without my concurrence. They don't have the right to outvote me even on the bylaws. They cannot without my concurrence. We set that in there purposely so as they would change from time to time, that people coming in, new ministers added, whatever, wouldn't turn the original purpose of the pastor. And so that thing has been taken away, but so they did that. Then they voted to amend the bylaws, and the bylaws say the very same thing as this, so that was illegal. And then they took it down to Olympia and filed it. But they did not get a Secretary of State stamp on it. And my lawyer called the Secretary of State and asked him not to stamp it without my signature because it was illegal. And the Secretary of State said he would not stamp it because if it didn't have my name, it would be illegal. They then made a vote. After changing the articles, they voted that the bylaws say my salary shall remain should not be diminished unless there is a price index drop, and then it should be diminished accordingly. They voted to take that option and drop my salary any point they want to control me my salary. It states that if I need to take a leave of absence or something else, I'm still the pastor and I can put somebody else in under me, but I'm still able to take that out so that I cannot do that if I have to be out a little bit and I can't put somebody under me. They came in and they stripped all my power, every place, so that they again totally control me and my life. I can do anything I want. And they would then decide, then again, remove me from the position of chairman of the board of directors, and as a director, and as a college president, and as a senior elder of each department, and as pastor of the church. In spite of the fact that the bylaws state that I cannot be removed in any of my positions, the original pastor shall not be subject to removal from the position of chairman of the board of senior elders. Now, this doesn't make any difference whether somebody thinks they should be in there or not. They signed it. They themselves had a signature on this, and they agreed to it.
Right.
And therefore, you go by this, whether we think we should or not.
Right.
And the list of presidents of corporations is not only going in, who cannot be removed from office while living. And right down the line, on each one of these things, they've done this. And they've done it because they have illegally changed the bylaws so they can't do it. Now, and then they were going to prevent me from going to my own congregation, and they were going to get up and give their view of things instead, and turn the people's hearts from where it was, because Sunday, they all stood and voted on my side.
Right.
By 97%, everybody, there were about 60 people, I quickly kind of counted, said that they would remove all the chairmen of the board who became the pastor rather than the opposite.
That's right.
And so with the community and behind me, they wanted another session, and they wrote some very clever story. I almost hate to use the word malicious, but this thing, these letters that I wrote, purportedly written to me, but sent to them. When they write a letter to me and send to everybody else, or they read to everybody else, I'm really questioning what they voted to me. Because they say, well, you know, Don, you admitted this, and you said this yourself, and all this. And I listened to the letter David's mother wrote to me, and he listened to me, and I said, no way, that is not the other thing. They come out of context, that's not what I said, this is not what happened, this is a false thing. And then they get to the congregation, and make it sound like truth, because they witnessed to me, you know, and then they wouldn't lie to me, go ahead, what happened. To me, these letters are atrociously false throughout.
Right.
And I've been accused of running the trial.
Right.
I have not had defense, even. They just decided that because I don't agree with them, that I am a controllable liar because I don't agree with them. And so, we need some men who are willing to give the speech to some of the ladies. I'm going to do that.
I'm going to be circulating a clipboard and a pad here for sign up. If I can put your name down, your phone number, and I put a plus and a negative. We're asking if your mate, if you're married, is for or against this or undecided. There's three categories to check there, because if we want home people, we want kind of need to know the disposition. So if they're undecided, some are. So there's a plus and a minus. If your mate's against this, what's going on, and just check the minus. If it's, they're for it, maybe not here, we'll check that. And we're going to be circulating these. Thank you.
And then they called the police and told them to arrest me if I show up on the front premise. And then they voted to disfellowship me from the church and from the church, and from all satellite churches. And so I went to see my attorney, and my attorney, I went down to file to get a restraining order, restraining them from taking my church away from me by illegal methods. Well, the trouble is, we met before a commissioner who, they said, my name is Rodney Fields, I'm the attorney for Don Burnett, who he is, and he smiled, said, yeah, I know who he is. And I was right at the table. He said, can we get this over in 15 minutes? And so they made a presentation, and the other side said, well, he's no longer pastor. And he's not pastor anymore. And my attorney said, your bylaws have been changed, and lawyers from corporation are illegal because it hasn't had the pastor's concurrence according to their own bylaws and the corporation papers. And they said, besides, you don't have any staff of the Secretary of State. And he said, well, they become legal when they're filed, regardless of the fact that they may not be legal later if they don't get a stamp. And it's kind of insurance, you know, it's legal from the time you take your call. And so they kind of had us on that one. And Bill Henry said, it was legal for us to do this because state law says that you can amend the articles or bylaws by a majority vote of the directors. And my attorney responded and said, but it says that there can be more restrictive bylaws and articles than stated in state law. And we have decided for a more restrictive law. And therefore, the more restrictive law applies, because that's what the decision made. And the commissioner said, well, I don't know what's legal and what isn't. And I'm not going to try it. She's going to be tried next week, in 7-10 days, upstairs in the court. And he said, I'm not going to give you a restraining order. I'm just going to leave things as is. And what I meant by as is because it said file on the paper they got. It's always good, whatever they want, legal or not. It gives you a file book. She stamps the file, puts it in the file. And because it was stamped, filed, he's going to leave it as it is. But the way I interpret that is this. He is saying, well, it's better for my skin if I don't do anything. Forget the fact that this has been an established church for 20 years. It's been charged with illegal takeovers. And you're going to give it away to somebody else, let them ruin it, and then next week they're taken back again if the judge decides afterwards. For me, looking at my own height, if I don't do anything, nobody can touch me. It might be bad publicity. But if I give a restraining order, and the next week the judge decides that on the other side, then I don't look too good. So he's not looking after what is, you know, the safety of a corporation. He's rather looking after the safety of himself. And I felt like, hey, you don't take a corporation and try to come in on a quickie deal to try to take the whole thing over, and the lawyers say this is illegal for these reasons, and say, well, I don't know, so go ahead and give it away, and then maybe next week take it back. You know, you don't do things like that. That's just not a way to do business. You try to protect the safety of the corporation until it's proven they have a right to take it over, and then you give it away, see. So, I thought it was really unfair, well, an unethical thing, and unfair, too. Don't send me notes yet. Give me a chance to address these things. I'm going to get to them. And then if I don't, give you a questions to Ron Lowry. And then if I don't, I'm going to take questions at the end. So this is what's happened. And this is an illegal thing that's happened.
Yes.
And I don't think God will bless what's illegal. I don't think God operates that way. Now, the error, in my judgment, the error of staying with the eldership is simply this. If they say, well, I'm going to stay and weigh facts for myself and see who's right. But see, they don't know who's right because they don't have the data in their minds of what happened. So therefore, they cannot counteract what's being said. So when they have 10 tons of data, they don't know what's on the other side. They don't know what's right or not. They have no ability to judge what's right. This is what's called taking the more height of yourself than you ought, to think they can walk in, listen to one side of a case, and make a judgment. You can't do that. This is how we've lost people in the past for years and years and years. And then the death is, well, I'm going to go listen to them and judge for myself. You go listen to them, they have nothing to counter, they don't know what the answers are. I know the answers, I can counter everything they say, but they don't know the answers, so they're pulled right in. You would think they would learn, have learned by now, but they haven't. And you see, what they should be doing is saying this: God calls the pastor's over the church, and I'm going to follow him and tell God they listen. That's big enough to really go pastor. And I'm not going to get in and try to decide, do I follow my general? Do I decide I'm going to follow my president? Do I follow my pastor? Do I follow my parents? Do I follow this? See, this is Laodicea. Instead of following the authority structure that God set down, the pyramid structure, it's then kind of move up and take over the top, take control, and the people then decide who to follow according to what they think and their emotions and their viewpoints and how it's presented and who they listen to. That's a good way to follow. God has never said, follow whatever. Behold, I sent you out into the wilderness and across to the promised land, and follow whosoever you think is right along the way. He never said that. Now, see, there was ascension to that time. I mean, Korah got up and said, hey, Moses is leading us wrong. He's leading us to die, and this. And God wasn't with Korah and his band. But you know there were persuasions, they'll see. And so they're not following the word that God said. Now, the next point is, one of the statements that they've made, I want to read it to you right now, they're dogmatically and continually saying that this is the biggest point. Don continues adamantly unrepentant. That's what they're saying in the letters. That's what's from the congregation. Now, you know and remember me getting up saying, before I gave you any details, that I said that because of all the calamity that's come upon me, and the abandonment and the hurts and of the rejection and lonesomeness and self-pity and all the other things, blame, anything, I think it was crashing on me, the loss of everything. I needed love so desperately, I felt, that people were loving me. At times, things escalated too far. Sometimes because they wanted to meet my needs. Sometimes just because I wanted to meet my needs. Sometimes it was both. But I got up and told you that I walked the streets of Decatur, Illinois, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And I sang and wept, and God told me to forgive. I felt his power to live in his presence. And I said, oh, God, you said the dawning, and forgive me. I didn't feel like you were worthy to be forgiven. And she said, darling, and I had to wrestle with condemnation. I had to wrestle with this in my own life, the sin of my life. I had to wrestle with that. Because I walked, I was just staggered for weeks. I'd want to say, I can't believe I've done this. You know, I've always been able to resist the past, but everything piled against me until finally I collapsed. I was going to... I didn't want to live anymore. I wanted to die. I every morning I woke up, I felt like I had a face of fire, which was in the hell for another day. And I was in such distress in my mind for 13 months, was in terrible pressures, and I had all kinds of, my body was falling apart. I had 8 different problems in my body at once. I was near a nervous collapse. I was kept going on, and I felt like, and the answer my wife to me was so grievous. I was so desperately looking at her. I felt I was in love with her every day, and I couldn't have it. I couldn't communicate. I couldn't talk to her. I couldn't get answers from her. I never had to this day get an answer to her why she's abandoned me originally. And so I just needed to be loved so badly.
Right.
And what would happen, even during it, I'd say, oh, I know this is too much. I know this is too much. It's been eating my heart. I think I'm not being rejected. It's eating my heart. I know it's too much. And I make stands against it. Because then I was so needy that I said, I don't know if something's happening to me. I don't have any will. I've always had a strong will before. I think I've lost the spirit of weakness. The will is gone. I can't find my break. I have no break. And it's just like, consequences don't mean anything to me. I mean, I don't know what's happening. I have tremendous powers and forces on me. And, so people say, I've never repented. I mean, you know, that is a pretty strong statement, right? I mean, I repented, 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 I have staggered. I said, God, I can't undo this. I can't undo what I've done. There's no way I can undo this. I can't believe this has happened. I went through real difficulty with the fact that I couldn't back up on this and get another limit. All I had left was the grace of God. And he showed me that. Now, I came home and people didn't even know what happened. And a pastor went over me, Sandy Willis, and said, God said, I have turned my back on your sin and looked away as though it never happened. And I told you that too.
Yeah.
And so now at this point, they're saying I'm totally, adamantly unrepentant. I gave my wife, I made myself wonderful to my wife and Jerry. I sat down, in spite of the fact that, I know they made mistakes. I sat down, I confessed it, I wept between them. We go out and I made myself totally vulnerable. And it was cold as stone, and I got nothing back. And they walked out. I read letters that they gave me, and I would weep, And I got from the congregation. I did not feel to give you details because our sins will be glorified in God. And the reason I didn't, particularly, is I did not want to stumble and cause people to get up, and it was still legalistic, and think we need to leave the body because the pastor had made mistakes that we set each other for, that we forgive each other. And so I felt it would be better not to get into details, but I did repent, I volunteered, and I don't know any of the elders that have and repented for their sins. And I know I can tell you elders who have been in repeated adultery, and with more than one person, and other certain things, and I have never been one of them yet to repent. I have not seen any of them questions, I've had an investigation on them. In fact, a couple of them have had a lot of problems, but they had a counselor. And I got three counselors. I went into deliverance. I went into prayer. I shared with many prayer warriors about my problems and asked them to pray for me and continue been doing that. And yet I've been portrayed as somebody who's totally hardcore, unrepentant, and so forth, and continuing in it, but I'm not. And they're saying, well, he's lying, he still is, and so forth. And I said, listen, I have been almost perfect in the last 6 months, and I just walk. I never said perfect, I said almost perfect. And that's the truth before God.
Yeah.
And they promised me in the meeting, and they said, Wes McKenzie said, Don, we promise you, when we come to the preliminary meeting, and we promise you before God that we will not hold a judgment against you unless there's two or three witnesses that the Bible requires or you've admitted. Now, they're taking acts of accusers with no witnesses, and they are counting these as facts. And when I say this is not true, they are saying it is true and I'm a liar. And by all these things, they're building up more and more a case of what an incorrigible liar I am, because I contradict the false accusers and assumptions they've made and circumstantial evidence and a lot of other things. And I told them, I said, listen, I said, you promised me this, and now you're not following your promise. And I said, I'm going to tell you before God that they now claim that they've got some people saying, well, you coerced some women. I've never done that. I am adamant against this thing. I mean, I may, under horrible duress, being loved, being tempted, and wanting love physically, to feel like I'm not being rejected and everything else, particularly when it comes to your impotent and everything else, but you're less than a man. But I would never do that. I mean, I am so adamant against that. And then they said, and you have threatened to disfellowship people, they don't lie on your behalf. I have never, ever before God threatened to disfellowship anybody if they don't lie for me. I have never done that, and I never would. And I told them, I said, now I want you before God. I said, Nabal was killed on a false accusation. But it was God's grace that didn't happen. I said, God's registering what's happening here.
Yeah.
And I said, I will challenge anybody who will tell me that for the purpose of going down to a lie detector test. And whoever the ones that pay both of them.
Right.
And I said, before you accuse me before this congregation, you better have some facts, not accusations. There are always people in the heat who are willing to lie. We've had so many lies put against the chapel. Jesus had lying witnesses brought against him. Paul said they made many accusations against him, none of which they were able to prove. They cannot prove these things. They call it proof and substantial evidence and all that, but it's not. All it is an accuser.
Right.
Because you know good well, and I'm not standing in front of three people here, things like, you know, saying these things in front of three people, doing or saying these things, no witnesses. I asked in the name of God, I said, if I'm being accused, I have a right to get the name of the accuser,
yeah, right,
and the name of the accusation. And I have still been pressing for it. I can't date one way yesterday to go on about it. I still have not got the names of these people. And I've asked them to get them. I said, this is not right. They keep claiming this, but they won't give me any names. But I have, my heart is, I feel that my heart for God is for holiness.
Yeah.
I believe in holiness.
Yeah.
I have always done holiness. I still teach holiness. I have not been a hypocrite. You know how that the Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, counselors, you will teach holiness and total obedience to God, and yet yourself will sin in something? But that's like hypocrisy. See? Before God, I can say that in my weaknesses, I stumbled and fell on my face. But I repented and got up. And I've always repented. And I believe, I am really concerned that this church walk in holiness. And I'm willing to forgive everybody who falls. It's the heart that counts. I'm willing to forgive. We've got to have the grace of God. And God is showing me, when you're not going to solve your problem by heavy laws. Unless you get solved on the inside, it's not going to get solved. And I feel God has shown me how He wants to deal with me. And I have told them this. I said, I cannot do this. I cannot be put in your mold of helpfulness, because it's going contrary to the revelation God's given me, and I'm going back into Phariseeism to put a hedge about the law to solve a problem that will never get solved that way. I said, if God's laws will not cause me to follow them, man's laws won't. And I was misquoted by Jack Du Bois to say, I will not follow the laws of God, and I will not follow the laws of man. I did not say, you know better than me to say, I will not follow the laws of God. If I put that in a group of people, they'd all get up and leave. I mean, I'm not that dumb. I can't live with those kind of statements. How can I preach in the Bible and not follow the laws of God? I mean, I would never make that sort of statement. And Jack Du Bois did repent to me afterwards and said, I'm sorry I said that. And I said, well, maybe you forgot to get it. You don't have any issues with why I did it. I don't know what all that means, but I want you to know, my heart is to do what's right. And my heart, pardon me, please go outside and discuss the matter. Don't discuss it here.
No!
Please go outside and discuss
the matter. No, I'm not going. My husband's got to come out too. He better come. Hey!
To be very gentle with the police.
You son of a bitch!
Doesn't sound like Jesus. See, people who will follow the Lord, if God's leading them, they'll be the right spirit. They won't be overhanded, you have to do some things, but there will not be violence, you know, and a mean, ornery spirit. People get emotional, you know, sometimes they feel emotional, and, you know, but everything we do is better right before God, honestly and properly. That's why this whole thing we've done so far is totally wrong.
Who's this lady's husband that's in the service? She's pretty violent. You probably ought to go out and try to assist a little bit. We're going to have to either have the sheriff come and take her or something. Thanks.
Just pray for her for just a minute.
Yeah.
Father, we rebuke the power of the Spirit. Jesus.
I just want you to know that if it might go with you, you can share. And for about 10 years, working several times, have been illegally stripped of all my office and positions, and out of the job, out of salary, my home and car belongs to the church. I gave about, I'm not sure that it's my employment number, but maybe $23,000 in my last house into my home. And now I'm going to lose everything. And I've been maliciously accused. I think I'm portraying a good spirit. And I'm believing in the Lord is going to restore.
That's right.
And so, it's not over with yet.
Right.
Now, what's going to happen is this. This Thursday, there will be a court trial to determine this. And my attorneys think I have better than 50% chance of being back in the pulpit on Friday.
Good.
If I'm not back in the pulpit by Friday, it's still possible that the court action will be, you know, continued on Friday or Monday. It does not necessarily mean that they rendered a judgment against me, because I can't be sure that it will be determined one day. Hopefully it will be. If I am returned, I've got to do some work and talk to the congregation and try to convince them that we restore the trust. If I'm not restored, and it's a state law, they can't remove me, and I'm out for good. Those are behind me. We'll find the meeting hall someplace. We'll take offerings and eventually build a new church. And thank God to add to it. And we'll go on with those that want to follow us. And there might be substantial damages for what they've done. And then we might, and if we could prevail in that, that might give us money because today they're not going to be able to maintain both campuses with this high people time. And so it's possible we may end up buying one of the campuses back.
Yeah.
Maybe at sale, who knows? not everybody wants the property. Unless they get the bank to agree to, have payment of some sort, they might be able to, but still it's going to be difficult to maintain. But anyway, we're going on with God regardless.
Right.
See, we don't know we got world government ahead of us.
Right. Right.
And we don't know, we might lose the whole thing in 5 years anyway.
Right.
God's church is not dependent upon the numbers or the facilities.
Right.
It's dependent upon the hearts of the people who have won us, who can go on with God. We can have wonderful meetings, wherever we are. We can get one for maybe 300, we can get 400, sign up, we can do it now.
That's right.
While you're on that issue, one of the main things, because you just touched on it, is the area of tithing and all that. People,
I have that at the end.
Yeah, okay.
I'm going to talk about the office at the end. At 6 o'clock this morning, I woke, which is very typical. But in the years past, I told you that I've gotten most of my revelations about 6 in the morning. Because when I wake up and there's nothing on my mind, my mind's totally clear, I haven't been wrestling with things. They come out of it, my mind's clear, and God begins feeding my mind.
Yeah.
And I grab pieces of paper and start writing down. And that happens many, many, many times. And it happened again this morning. And God showed me the spirits. I just saw clearly the spirits that were on and why. And I knew this before. I warned them about it. I preached on it. But whenever God shows me things like this, it just seems like a new revelation. You know, God showed me how he views sin. God showed me that other things and legalism. I've always known that. But when he showed me, it's so clear and so forcible that it seems like a new revelation in the way this brought. And that's what happened this morning. And I promised the elders, I said, I promise you, and I warn you, you have a spirit of legalism on you. And I said, everything these meetings so far have shown that spirit, and I feel that spirit. And this is because I'm preaching on this subject and knows that there is a fighting in the message. And these demons of legalism and of Laodicea, both of which Mike Oates also portrayed when he was healed, is in this group. And I explain why, that over the years, because of the hurt they've had and feeling maybe not fully appreciated and having to take some corrections and the low self-esteem and worrying about what, you know, about me looking down on them and whether I fully accept them and all these things, put them in an insecurity place where if there would be a power play to get them over, then there's a great sense of satisfaction and not feeling like you're down under you all the time. Idolatrous love has been smashed. Because the legalism, you know, if you fall, like, you're all done, and you're out for good, and one shot of the ministry type thing. And so, the warning, it isn't that they want me out as a pastor, it's that they want to control me as pastor. And they want me back, not they want me back in, but they want me to fall on my knees to them and totally repent to them and all this and to their satisfaction and then move on to a new bylaw system where I have to have total control over my life. And not only my public life, but my private life. And with these new rules, they control me by my salary, they got me totally under the thumb. But God already warned me, you know, he already kind of bawled me out down in Dallas when they did that to me, and he said, and I was praying about it, and I said, what he heard, and he said, well, if you're going to follow what they tell you, you don't need me.
That's right.
And he said, I have sent you over them,
right.
And they are to work, and for them to, you know, carry out your orders.
Yeah.
And when he said that, it was kind of rebuked to me, which was kind of strange, because they outvoted me, and he rebuked me for it. And I said, that's all I want to know. I mean, I love that review. That's all I want to know. And I went back to God spoke to doing this, and there was no way we were going to do that, and that's against final.
Yeah.
They all kept his mouth shut, and I say to myself, dozens of hours of Willis Payton with different theology, as I've already spent time with them and showed them and rebutted it all so these new Lutherans could, they didn't know theology knew as well as he did even, so they could judge for themselves. Instead of following me, let them judge for themselves if he's right or not. See, that's what they voted for. See, the devil has tried several times to get people over me who would tell me, and then I would tell the people. Remember I gave the testimony? See, when you tell the dean, when you come up to my body, I want to lose some of them all because it's still the ministry here. But now, here it is again in a new form.
Yes.
They will tell me, and then I will tell the people. And, you know, pretty soon it's don't preach against these, you know, make a connection to laws. Don't, preach as legalism you wrong, and so forth and so on. And some of the letters contain some of these points. And there's no way to live with that, and I won't live with that.
Right.
I would rather have 100 people and be free in my spirit,
yeah,
and have 4,000, and have more, and have no to tell me what to do, be a puppet.
That's
and
right.
I have to be a puppet of a board.
Right. Right.
The more I warned them, the more the spirit manifested. So finally, I've come to extreme judgment that I am wicked. As these statements I'm saying are in here, wicked. I'm not fit for the ministry. I'm not even worthy of being a lay Christian in the church. And I don't believe this is God's opinion of me. And it's not my opinion of me. It doesn't equate with.
Where are they making these statements?
In saying, those statements in the letters, I didn't bring up other letters, but the statements are saying that I am not worthy to be the pastor, I don't know, one maybe here, of any church that fears God. I can't look up all these things as long, but they're saying here, and I've been wearing, I've got three letters from
them. Mailing packets to the people. Yeah, they mail all that to everybody.
Yeah, I know. There's three letters. I'm not sure if you got.
All right, I'll reread it.
Don't talk, please. Just let me talk. They mail me three letters, four letters actually, from David Motherwell. I don't know whether you got all four of them or not. But they stated that. Let me see. I don't go through these things in a moment, anyway. Not all of them, but a number of things, and I can't do everything. They have stated that I am unworthy to pastor any church that fears God, is how they said it. They also used the scripture against me to remove that wicked person from the assembly, having done what I've done, and they're applying that scripture to me. Now, legalism is a harsh judgment. Legalism always makes harsh judgments.
That's right.
Christ was said to have the spirit of Beelzebub because he was not legalistic and because he ate with sinners. So you get the spirit of the devil, they told Jesus. Legalism is always so harsh in their judgments. Harsh in condemning it. You can tell that by the harshness and the extremeness of the actions, you know. Like this person I told you about who rejected my or spoken about the lobby because he saw a Voice magazine issue with a woman in the front who had some cleavage in her dress, and he said, you know, if you go back and just, I'm going to upset the Holy Ghost. You can't tell me the Holy Ghost would ever, you know, fill the baby with dresses like that, see? And this was extremely harsh in all those attitudes. Harshness exaggerates too. See, Christ was a wine bibble. They see him, you know, drinking some wine, maybe unfermented even, but there always is an exaggeration, blowing everything up so big. And the letters to me, I feel, we read them both this morning, a couple of them, I felt like they were rabid false accusations. I felt that every charge was false as charged. I didn't feel there was one case that was really true as charged. And I feel that they were having the same kind of judgments toward me. They gave 13 reasons why I should be put out of the church. I'm going to just quickly go through these, just so you can see. And to put out the 13 reasons. Refusal to hear heartfelt appeals and loving reproof from the lowest to the highest levels. I have listened to David Motherwell. I never argued with him. I have read his letters. I kept them. Said I'd reread them again. What I think he feels that will help me. I have opened my heart to him. I have told him my sin. I have not refused at all. I did refuse to let Lanny and Scott deal with that area of my life because I had intercessors working for me, and because they were extremely biased, accusing to begin with, did not deal tenderly with me, were taking pot shots when I killed them the facts, and so forth. And I want them to deal with trying to work with my wife and I get them back. And I thought there was anything but love. And I told him, I said, if I thought you really dealt with things like this, I'd fire you both immediately. So you would be totally unfit counselors. This is no way to deal with people at all.
Right.
And I don't know if that's what we call loving reproof, but that was not loving reproof. This is a false statement. I have not, that is not true. But when people come on and falsely accuse me and attack, and then I don't agree with it, then they want to call that failing to listen, see, but I don't accept that. Let me quote the scripture in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Get the text. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take these one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglect to hear them, tell to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now what it says is, if somebody trespasses against you, then you go to him and so forth. I hear my wife has trespassed against me. She has refused to hear me. She's refused to hear me with the counselors. The church has refused to also go with me and have her bill with all of us that we can do this. I got rebuffed when I sent her a letter. Lately, she has my last letter said that she would be, but we haven't had a chance yet, or she hasn't. But previous to that, they haven't. But see, I have not trespassed against them. I have not trespassed against them. They just don't agree with my interpretation of things, and I don't agree with theirs. But they have trespassed against me because they have violated my specific order that I have a right to. So I'm the one who's been grieved, not them. Furthermore, they are not following this with others. Right above that it says, the Bible teaches that we must show no partiality and no favoritism. I have brought this to them at least six times. I have not yet gotten an answer. Now, I'm going to say something. I've been protecting them and protecting them and protecting them. And in general, I'm going to continue to protect them. But I think there's a cancer here that needs to be exposed. And I'm going to tell you what one thing is. I am not to the charge that this is true. What I'm going to tell you is what I told him. Because this is what I believe. And when I told this to Jack Hicks in front of the two senior elders, there was no rebuttal. And there was no stopping me, and he said nothing. The other times during that same meeting, if I said something disagreed with, it was a fast rebuttal. I know, or I feel I know, that he would not allow me to say this without saying that's not true now. There's no way he can let me say all of this and say absolutely nothing. Now, here's the hypocrisy I'm charging you with. It's just one case of it. I admit it's the most blatant case. But I'm just repeating what I said to him. The fact is what I said to him, what he did. I'm not accusing him. I'm just telling him what I think his motive is. And I said, Jack, I believe that you have a wicked motive in what you're doing. I said, you have been the front runner in this. You have guided it and pushed it to this present place. This is the day they filed in the morning. And I said, your motives, I believe that your motives before God are wrong. And you're doing this for self-serving interests and you're a hypocrite. And let me tell you what I think you're up to. I said, when you made a connection with Debbie Reynolds for months and months and months, there was continuous adultery and all kinds of sexual problems. And Debbie came to me at length and talked to me about it, and she wrote me a long letter about it, and felt like that you needed help. because you consider this to be a part of the necessity of the spiritual unit. You couldn't live without it. I said, the little husband came to me and asked me to come over to his house, found you in bed with his wife, took your father's dress to come out. After that time, when you got connected with Sandy Schwarzkopf, I asked you to be careful, and I asked her, and I came into your office with a couple of people that were leaving the church to use your office to talk to them, and you stopped at the door, and I had to get dressed first before I could go into the office. After that, your connection is, you have admitted adultery to me, so connection has admitted, adulteries, and in Hawaii when you were there with her, and even less than 6 months ago. And when I talked to her about your present problems, I could tell from things she said and didn't see, and the pale on her face, and some things and everything else, that you still have that problem. You're still having sexual problems with her. Now, when we were with Debbie, what you wanted to do, you called a meeting. I got word from Chris Matthews that you wanted to divorce your wife and marry everyone else. You called a meeting and wanted us to change the policy so that people could get divorced and remarried and stay in the church. And your argument was, hey, we're going to lose good men like Wayne Snowy and Don Tubble and so forth, and divorce the mates, and we should make this policy to shake them, these good men. Everybody should stand against you, and John Bergen accused you of self-serving interest doing this because you wanted to divorce your wife and marry somebody else to stay in the church. You were extremely hurt after this and upset. After this, I saw you begin to be a loyal supporter of me. After this, I saw you angry on the phone in your voice. I saw you begin to change and begin to try to do a whole lot of things. I don't know the details right now, but a whole lot of things. Vindictive back to me or so forth. The church gave a call to a certain person, and operations fixed a little bit, and Jack Hicks was going to send me the bill for it. And he was going to bill me for a whole lot of things that I had nothing to do with. And right down the line, he was, taking the business manager, no, you can't do this, you can't charge this, you can't charge that for this, you can't do this. And all these restrictions, most of them I said, okay, fine. And he continued to build and do things like this. And then he began to hold illegal meetings. He held an illegal meeting, the student with his senior elders, went down to a lawyer. I came to him afterwards, and I bawled him out in front of the others, and I said, Jack, this is coming to the bylaws. You do not represent this church without me. You cannot go to a lawyer and say, and he represented this lawyer against me. We went in a lawsuit and required us to have a second lawyer. Now we had to go get another lawyer because he made a conflict of interest. And after I bawled him off for doing that, they went and did the same thing again later. And Scott Harvey did it later and called the attorney, who called my attorney and so forth. And I said, now, from what Sandy Schwarzkopf's husband tells me, and you and Sandy feel like I am attacking you from the pulpit because I am saying God wants to connect his entire body, and you keep feeling like I'm attacking you because you only have one and one only, and you spent all the time with this one, and everything is in this one union with one, and you could insecure in that, and that was Mike Olson's problem too, his major problem. He thought his wife and the body wasn't accepting his, and so everything in him has been oriented to a new philosophy of a magnet, a thing which might be the body of Christ, and so forth. And I said, so you were wanting, I said, now you have given your notice that in 30 days you leave the directorship. Right now you're going to do your deeds, get any change. You're going to leave the directorship, and you're asked to be kept on staff until you find a new job. You're using staff time hunting for a new job, and as soon as you find this new job, what you're going to do is divorce your wife and marry Sandy. And I said, and what you're doing is using this thing as a guise to put it. Don Barnett, I said, you have not put any order of restriction on yourself. And you called and told me, I just got to go to the case. I'm actually wiped out, and I want to build my connection and so forth, and even asked permission to go alone with them, the trailer down the northern coast. And I said, no, but there's some stuff with somebody, you've got to have people with you. And he said, I just got to, I can't even rest, and I said, she wouldn't, I've got to go and so forth. And yet, He doesn't seem to feel that I need people with me. I go on vacation and it will diminish me. And I said, you have not put this restriction on yourself. I said, why have you said, I have placed on myself and you too? Why is it that you have not done this for you yourself? Why is it? I said, this is hypocritical. I said, you have got false motives. And you're hoping that when I'm out, that what will happen is you now then confess your those left to change the bylaws and the articles so you can remain in the church, having been divorced. And that is your motive. And I said, right to his face, and he didn't, this was a compassion, he said not one word. Now, I don't believe that he would have not said that was wrong, if it was wrong. I mean, I know what his heart is. I said, God didn't judge you for this. You are using these other things as an excuse, and you have, I said, you are making a mammoth thing out of my past sins. You have held so far about $100,000 of staff wages have been spent for that amount of people on my past sins. I said, there's nobody in this congregation that's ever been treated like I have on this kind of matter. In fact, the girls are involved, and some of these girls actually, you know, seduced me. I mean, they really wanted. In fact, one person here, Daniel Bryan by name, said that the Lord showed him, I think he said, that two of these ladies were going to have a spirit of seduction on them toward me, and one girl has had a very extreme problem for many, many years, and with other people in this body, and this goes super fast, and I admit that under that pressure, I succumbed, and with another one, I initiated sometimes, and others, I don't know, with some people, some initiated, but it hasn't always been one way. And I even rebuked one, and she said, why do I feel annoyed to miss you this way? Well, if you get spirits, it doesn't give me any trouble, or else I'm awful legalistic, so I have to go to my conscience. And I have held at times, and I have stuff, I have, you know, not resisted. I was a dire need to be loved, and for a woman, and at times it escalated beyond what I thought. But anyway, I said, I could sit here and tell you, I'd go down the line and tell you, this person's been arrested for indecent exposure, this person's this. I said, hey, I haven't been exposed to you people. I've covered and covered, and all of you have I keep covering, and I have learned that any place you put the shovel in, anybody's life, you might spend the last 20 years of your life. See, you know what it shows me, it shows me that religions don't stand a chance. I mean, all the chance you've got is the outside of the cup. I mean, make it look good as possible. The reason, that's why they whitewash the outside sepulchre is because even the outside's not clean. And they had to whitewash it. But inside, it's really bad for dead men's bones. It can be, at least. And so I said, you know, I see the only hope is grace of God and moving in the spirit, and that God solves the problem in the heart and in the inner man, which is the new messages God's given me for the inner man. I have my new messages are not anti-legalism. That was necessary. But the first message was revelation was how God views sin living in man. And then anti-legalism, and the new message coming, a positive message of the new man, that is the last Adam. Wrote in the last Adam, not the first Adam, not the man of the flesh. The flesh can never be sanctified. The flesh will never be holy. The flesh will never be good enough. The flesh, having begun in the spirit, will not be made holy in the flesh. And the wicked continue wanting to get the flesh in shape. But the flesh cannot get in shape. You cannot beat it in shape or put it under in shape. Only by the spirit, walking in the spirit, and then you shall not in any way fulfill the strong cravings. That's the only hope we really got. And these demons, thank you, you of course, these demons are fighting this message because it's the only hope of the church.
Right.
And therefore there's a switch path to people that they can find some legalism in, or some hurts, or some self-serving interests, or something. And I believe that's what's happening.
John, did you say these things to Jack in front of the rest of the elders?
Yes, for senior elders. Just the thing, brothers, the morning even on the file. And
go ahead. to say, Dan O'Brien has to leave at 12:30, and he needs about 10 minutes to share something with between 5 and 10 to say some things he feels he needs to say before he goes. So I just want to let you know.
Can we stay as long as we need to?
Yeah.
Now, see, what happened is, well, even last night, one of them said to John Schultz, he said, well, we called the pastor to a senior level meeting for a vote on the bylaws, and he, to senior elder vote on the bylaws, and what he's leaving because he just said that he doesn't put it to him or not. Oh, good. Okay, good.
No paranoia.
Okay, thank you. I shouldn't have said that. Don wouldn't come, so we voted without him, and it was legal. But see, that's not the truth. But the truth was, I asked to speak to Jack Hicks at one time, and Scott, Jack DuBois an hour later, and Scott an hour later. And so I asked Jack to come to my house, and they all three came at the same time, and they had papers in their hands. I called a meeting, and I started to discuss some of these things, just what their motives were, what they were doing, why they were doing them. They did not want to talk about it. They wanted to shut that off real fast. Well, how is it going to be? Well, we get, and so forth. They were really pushing. And they threw a statement. We want you to vote on this right now. And I knew what they wanted me to do. They wanted me to vote so they could outvote me. And they could run down the Olympia with it and get stamped. It was already all written up and ready to go. And they just wanted to have a meeting so they could outvote me real quick and run down and say it was legal. And I wasn't going to give in to them on that point. And I said, no. I said, I have called the meeting. I called the meeting, and I want to discuss your actions and your improprieties and the motives for you doing these things and dishonesty and things that you were doing. You know, that's what's behind this whole soul adultery.
That's right.
And they want to get off that subject fast. And we insist that you vote right now. I said, how many votes that we have to vote right now on this? And I said, hold just a moment. I said, I am the chairman of the committee. I decide the meeting. I decide the agenda. I am now on meeting number A that I have called, and we will not vote on meeting B before we discuss it, before we finish meeting A. First, we're going to deal with meeting A. And until meeting A is taken care of, we're not even going to discuss meeting B. And so I went on then, and a little later I said, Jack, I warned you about doing illegal things. I said, if you stand before God, and God said, do not do evil, that's good to come of it.
Right.
And Jack said, well, I'm not so foolish to do anything illegal. And I said, then let me ask you a question. He said, I haven't done anything illegal. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you, contrary to the bylaws, and contrary to my express orders to you as your superior, get the board of directors together without me, conference the bylaws, and vote when I'm not present? Yes or no? And he said, I'm not going to answer that question. And I said, why aren't you going to answer that question? He said, because I don't want to. I said, well, then you can leave the house right now, because if you're not going to be honest, and if you're not going to face up to your illegal activities, and we can't talk before one another, you can leave. And they got up and left. They never got to the piece of paper. They never called me to a meeting. I called them to a meeting. We never had a meeting on what they did. And even if we did, they're not allowed to outvote me because it says, with the original pastor's concurrence. And I have it right here. I read it to you, and anybody can look at it. I was mugged. So it wasn't legal. I think they're saying it's legal, but it's not legal. And they can't even use their own interpretation. You know, and let me take one more point. They might even say, well, according to the state law, it's legal. But Steve, you don't have a right to have your own interpretation of a state law and violate a law that you've got that you think is overwritten. That has to be, a judge has to decide that.
Right.
You see, Otherwise, you have to ask for community. If you disobey any law because you think some other law might supersede it, that has to be decided by a lawful court of authority before you can just haul off and disobey them and decide that you don't have to do it, see? Okay, so those people today not paying their income tax because they think that they've got rights to, but you don't have rights until the court decides that way. Otherwise, you're into anarchy where your decision prevails above everybody else's. And that's what we got here. Now, I feel kind of stuck because if I don't tell you these things, then you don't know. And if I did tell you, people call me defensive, see? But I think I have a right to let you know what's going on.
How many people think that the pastor's being defensive? Raise your hand if you think he's being defensive.
Pastor, there's not a hand raised.
You see, a person defending himself is not called defensive. Jesus defended himself at points. You know, and if you look at the scriptures, Jesus didn't always. Everyone to quote Jesus saying nothing as a child. He said nothing as a child because they had already prejudged and made their minds and saying it wouldn't help at all.
Right.
Prior to that time, when the week of the Pharisees said to him, he rebutted back. He defended back. And the apostle Paul did also. Defensiveness is, see, anybody who's innocent, who's just been guilty, has a right to defend himself.
Right.
The guilty don't have a right to defend themselves against the guilt. But defensiveness is an attitude that no matter what is brought to you, right or wrong, you're always pushing it down. You won't be objective and look at it and see whether it's true or not.
Right.
I got up and said, now I will not defend my sins and actions of the past that cannot be defended. And I repented for them. I already said that.
Yes.
I said, now I'm going to talk about this from this to that point, this point on. That's what I was talking about. And they always want to come up with being defensive, but, I don't know that I'm not justified it. It's wrong. It's not. Anyway, if you're going to say, well, you minimize it, I have not minimized it. By explaining other factors, you don't minimize what you already say cannot be justified.
Right.
Okay, real quick. So what happened is, after, these are the only little things that happened. After I get up Sunday, the college kids got up and used the format, brought through to the confusion. They came into the new chapel saying, who do we follow? The pastor or the elders? And Lumisanity's information is, try to take in a neutral stand and say, well, we follow God. And he also said, well, the elders are 15 men united, the pastor is only one man. Well, what he should have said is, what you should be doing is what the pastor says. Don't take sides. Just pray. And, after all, how are they going to do it? And say, unless there's a split, they have no choice to make. What are they going to do? Just go on and go to Bible college and go to church and sing and pray and, will you? David Motherwell reported me to the Adult Protection Society. Now, here what he reported me for. There's a girl in the church named Allison Darlene, and she's a very beautiful girl. She's 16 years old. They admitted that they're hunting for evidence. Anything they can get in the last 6 months to prove me wrong is what they're looking for. They admitted they quizzed her, I never touched her inappropriately. They said that. They admitted I've never kissed her on the mouth. So what's the report? They admitted there's nothing sexually said to her. They turned it to me in to the Adult Protection Society saying that every time I see her, I give her a hug, I tell her how much I love her, I tell her I'm really infatuated with her beauty, she's the prettiest girl in the church, I tell her she's my own daughter, she's a little dolly, the worst thing they got against me is the first time that I gave her a hug, I thought it was almost love for her. And I said, how old are you? And she said, 16. And I said, I wish you were 18, so give you a kiss. That's the worst they got. Now, and Allison said, I've never felt I've never felt, what's the word, I've never felt, I never took, no, I never, she's saying, that she really wasn't bothered by it. Offense. I never took offense, but the two girlfriends took offense at me loving her a little bit, but she never took offense. Well, she's pretty, and, you know, and I'm hugging her, and he gets hugged, you know. And, so she should feel like, well, he loves me so much, I think I'm a daughter of his, and yet not a daughter of his. Well, now, you know, if they want to protect the girl, all they had to do is turn them in and say, Don, I do think you're a little bit too heavy, but you kind of lighten up. They don't have to go down to a criminal prosecutors who are after the chapel anyway, and he's kind of facing down there like wolves, and try to get me to have to go to court and hire a lawyer out of my own money and have to defend myself and defend, making some big deal out of this. See, this, to me, you know, motive.
Right.
The hurt. They're trying to do anything they can to drag up anything to hurt. If you read Kelly through these letters, you'll find out, well, I mean, they're really, you know, drug abuse, remember?
The spirit of Lucifer.
Protect you against further drug abuse. They don't tell people that I'm not taking illegal drugs. What they really mean is, my back hurts me so much and so much stress that I'm taking a lot of Tylenol to sleep. And I'm also taking sleeping tablets to sleep, because even with sleeping tablets, I'm going to sleep about 5 hours. And so now they're talking about more drug abuse. They could really say, perhaps we put the stress medicines so great that you have to have even more reliance upon prescription drugs and better to sleep. I mean, could at least, you know, not left in the form that may look like I'm some drug addict or something. They dismiss the student for objecting to their rebellion. Now, I admit that this particular student who said, I'd like to ask you to stop talking in class against the pastor. And was said, I'm going to win what I did Christ wants me to win. Well, later, I called John Copine and I said, John, would you please tell these teachers that this is wrong? That Jack Du Bois fired my wife after she did this twice in class, and he said it was wrong. He was upset about it. And now this is happening. And so he did. Russ did apologize. He sent me a letter of apology. He admitted it was wrong. He wouldn't do it again. But here's an interesting point. When the demon's on him, and when he wants to use it as a format, I've got to do what Christ tells me to do. Later, when the demon's not on him, and he's thinking about the principle, he knows, well, I admit that was wrong. But he's showing me, you see, that the spirit on him and wants to do the attacking.
Yeah, right.
But when it's off, then he can use the principles. And this fellow, Brian Brookbank, who's going to be a real defender of mine, he's a little overzealous at times. And so he tried to stop somebody else, and he's got, you know, his motion of, you know, I told him, I want you to always be like Jesus. Don't be that way. I said, just listen. Don't confront him. Come let me know. I appreciate somebody that's keeping me in fight when it's happening. But Jack Hicks, the three of them put him out, they put him out of the church. But the interesting thing is, they put out the person who was objecting to the rebellion. The rebellious put him out. Now, they didn't have a right to put him out because the bylaws state that no one should put him out of the church of the pastor's concurrence. So they can't legally put him out. And I said, well, I'm going to write you a reinstatement and just because you put out illegally by the rebellious party, and I'm going to ask you to be more careful from now on. And I wrote him a letter telling him that I'm restating him. He said, well, we overruled you. They can't overrule me. I'm the president. I'm the pastor. They're going to overrule him because they're going to make new bylaws illegally. See, the whole thing is soul adultery. Then they asked ladies to testify against me last Friday night. And I don't know whether they did or not. They may not have actually got them. One of them they asked came to me and told me, and she refused to do it. But they asked, they wanted to get ladies to get up and give the details of what happened a year ago. How is that going to help anybody? I've already paid for that. More healing. They just want to hurt.
Stoning.
They want to hurt. Yes.
Don Hartley categorically denied that when I said that to him, too. He said, we never considered doing such a thing. So, something's rotten someplace.
Yes.
David Motherwell is the one that did this, and I am a witness to that.
All right.
Yeah, and this person told me that David Motherwell, in fact, she went into my attorney, and she signed a paper in front of my attorney that said that David Motherwell asked her to bring up these details before the church. And she made the statement to him and signed in front of my attorney.
But you're supposed to retain David Motherwell as your counselor.
Yes.
Let me ask this one thing. This particular lady happened to have been one of their star witnesses. And she refused to do it, having been guilty herself. Yes, that's right.
Good. Hallelujah.
Dan, you want 5 minutes before you leave, Joe?
I sure do, Don.
Come on up here.
Kind of a lynch mob attitude. You can't, because what will happen is you hear these things and you go out, and then you can get a righteous indignation, which is fine, but the righteous indignation you should turn into the power of prayer rather than letting it become a criticism. Now, I feel like if I give you a couple of things, a lot of people feel that I was hypocritical last Friday night, that actually, let me talk, please. I'm living on time and I'm nervous for it. Because the way I ended it. But let me tell you real quickly why I did that, and then I want to give you a real simple answer that you can give all of your friends.